Well, good morning, Terra Nova. We gather this Lord's Day, which happens to be the day after the winter solstice this year, the longest day of the year. So my sermons will not be the longest thing yesterday was. So that's good. We have that working for us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, simply put your hand up and someone will bring you one, and then you can turn to Luke 2. We're going to focus today in two parts on two different themes of Advent, joy and love. These words, at their best, are glorious. They're desirable. They're the kind of words that inspire and draw us. But often they're vague. And they're so large, they're sometimes hard for us to get a hold of. And this is where the kind of person that you are will likely dictate where you need to balance this out today. So big brush, there are two kinds of people who are going to engage with these big concepts. There are the people who will do it emotively. They'll feel and they'll realize, I had some experience that felt joy or love. And that person, if that's you, you need to be careful to balance that with actually going deeper with distinction and articulations that come with words and observance and not just feel. And the other side are the people who will be analytical. And they'll feel sometimes that I've identified something, therefore I've experienced it. I can label that, I can parse it, like it's a science project. That's not the same as experiencing. If you're that person, you have to push yourself towards the balance of what does it mean to enter in to experience and feel these large things that we talk about. We're going to follow a similar pattern in each of the teachings on joy and love. It'll look like this. It'll ask, what does the word mean? As our culture defines things in some ways that are contradictory to the Bible, or at times muted versions of the Bible, how do we work towards a definition that is biblical of these concepts? Secondly, we'll ask, how do I receive this? For this joy one, it'll be, how do I make joy mine? How do I enter into this place of promised joy? Not just be informed about it, not just be sure it's there and understand it, but enter into its presence. And then finally, how do I share this? This enormous concept, this promise of joy, this surety of love. How do I become a person who is a conduit of this to other people and not just someone who becomes the terminal point of joy and love in the narrative of Jesus? So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 through 14, we'll pray and spend our time talking about joy first. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father, would you open our hearts to the presence of Christ in the advent of the promise of God with us in flesh? Would you open our hearts to the advent of the arrival of your presence within us? And would you clarify that far-off expectation and hope of the advent and arrival of our King one day? It's in Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. How do we define joy? There's a bliss. There's an exhilaration. The heart engages differently. There's something of happiness. It's a change and a contrast to something that was. Something made us feel different in this cycle that brought us very high in elation. It's most often known, though, in those cycles. It doesn't stay for a long time frequently. And it'll pass into moments that often are preceded by the antonym of joy. That there'll be grief, and misery and trial, and we wait in this darkness, and out of that there's a dawn. And joy seems all the brighter because of it. It's the display of exhilaration on the backdrop of exhaustion. It's the place of bliss against the dark background of brokenness. It's the way that diamond salesmen will display their products to you this season. They'll lay out that black velvet cloth, and on it they'll put the diamonds, and they'll move it a little bit, and against the blackness, those diamonds will seem to shine all the more. It's the stars in the sky. In the day, they're still there. If you're scientifically challenged, I assure you at least of this today, the stars are still actually there. And then at night, when there is the dark backdrop, we begin to see the brilliance of that light. The experience of joy is often like that, where weeping may tarry through the night, joy comes in the morning. That's from Psalm 30, which also in verse 11 and 12 says this, "You, God, have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give to you thanks forever." There's this place of change, this moment of hinge for this author of the Psalms who leads us to understand how praise can come out of darkness. That there's a time when we're in this cloth of mourning, where things seem incredibly hopeless and grief and trial and despair feel as though they're against our skin and covering all of our life. And then suddenly it turns to dancing. There's praise because of this exhilaration of joy that comes from God. Joy is often known while even enduring something difficult, that you may realize there's going to be an end to this process, and it will bring something good. Jesus talks about the trials that will be experienced by his disciples after his crucifixion when he is not with them. And he tells them this in John 16:20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." He likens it to this moment of childbirth where there's all this pain and labor, but yet there's a joy that will come at the end. I mean, we went through this four times as a couple, and each time during labor, Diane would look to me and say, "But I know more genetic material of Ed Marcel will be alive in the world. This is good." Actually, she would look at me and say, "Never again." But we would see that in the midst of labor, there would be a joy that would come. And Jesus says he will give this gift, and it won't be taken away. It's based on the giver. Much sorrow, but much joy to come. When hope dawns finally, it's certain. And what's from Jesus, the advent, the arrival of joy, can't be separated from the giver. Hope told us to be sure of the greatness and goodness of God in all of his calls to the future. That every promise he gave was based on his person. The greatness of God and the goodness of God told us we have hope. Peace tells us that the goodness and greatness of God is a plan to restore all things, and it can calm us. Joy tells us, as we walk through and rest on that hope and have that peace, there's an emotional overflow in response to that hope. Joy, or its verb form, rejoicing. And sometimes it's immediate, as presented, but other times it's going to last for a while. We have to look further downrange, look a little longer down time to understand that joy is coming based on the promise of God, the advent and arrival. It's a response that requires waiting at times. When you came in each Sunday of Advent, you've been handed a half sheet with an icon that Iron to Iron and their graphic guy did for us. This one on joy shows this reticle. It's a crosshair. Photographers or hunters or sharpshooters will see it as the thing that helps them to target, to bring them into focus on something farther down the line. This is the experience of those who wait for joy to come. It's the place where the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, is written in all these minor chords out of a sense of darkness. And it doesn't feel much like a Christmas song because there's so much sorrow that's there with it, with all these sad chords. But it's the songwriter telling of what the prophets have promised in the midst of suffering, in the midst of your exile. Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to you, Israel. It's that hope in the midst of suffering that he's calling them to look down upon. It doesn't make the suffering go away, but it gives us a joy that can't be stolen even in the midst of it. Then a chorus of promise, rejoice, rejoice, actively enter joy, for the person of God in his greatness and goodness has promised this. Following Jesus brings us to understand this way of looking at joy even through suffering. Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're followers of Jesus, we take this instruction. We look to him and understand this is the obedient son. This is the one that God intended people to live like, the only one who fully lived this out in every age. As a child, as a young man into his 30s, this was the one who always did right. And as we look to him as the fulfillment, the author and finisher, we know that he had to endure the cross, public execution, the physical pain of it, the shame of it, which it says he despised and took lightly, the pain of the cross which he endured because of the joy further down the line. Here's what the joy was. The joy was the full reconciliation of all things. That the world that God saw only for a brief time in Genesis 1 as he designed it, with men and women who would fully live in communion with him and community with each other, who would live out the image of God in all they thought and all they acted on and all they did, which was destroyed in the fall, would be restored. That was the joy. That one day the Father's will would be made manifest again and there would be a redemption and a rescue of all those people. It allowed him to endure and find joy on which he focused. So how do we make that joy ours? Joy has to be more than information if we're going to live through suffering. It can't just be understanding that someday suffering moves. It has to become actively engaging on that promise based on a person that elicits joy. How do we receive that? Well, in the Northeast especially, we're often seen as a people who don't receive joy very well. We're viewed as kind of an unhappy people up here. Just this week, my daughter was back from college in Virginia, and she brought a friend from the South up with her, and we were playing a game at night, and one of the things that it was called for in this kind of creative processing game was to take road signs that you know and assign them a new value. So there was one road sign that had like crossroads, like a plus sign, and my one daughter put warning, math ahead. That was her new representation of that. There was one for no hitchhiking. It had a thumb up with the little no sign with the slash through it. And the guy from Virginia put warning, abandon optimism, now entering Albany, New York. Like this is how sometimes we're seen as people who don't receive joy well. But it's not just a Northeast thing, it's a human thing, because our joy so often gets focused and taken by temporary things that we put it all on. Only if my circumstances line up will I have joy. And our joy crushes those things because they're not meant to be the support for the wholeness of our soul. We walk right back into idols. It's a human thing. It's only when our story becomes taken up in Jesus's, when my life becomes received in his, do I live redirected? Do I view that there are things here to be endured because there's a joy set before me like there was set before him? I live with the love of Jesus, and I don't put that on the circumstances of my moment. I don't put that even on myself, which can betray and let down me. I live with the purposes of Jesus, so I'm not trying to manufacture joy out of having enough money or big enough reputation or opportunities in my life. God may have all those things for you, but they're not the source of your joy. It was always based for Jesus on the Father and the Father's will. Discontentment will always make my story my story. There'll be something in me that wants more, and when I receive what I thought I wanted, it won't be enough. I'll want the next thing. Joy comes when my story is most fully absorbed in the obedient Son. For the joy set before me is Jesus, to be known and experienced. To do that, we have to be people who are prepared. Of John the Baptist, who came before that first advent of Jesus, this was said of him. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, being Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I want to focus on one of those things, to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of just. John's ministry was essentially revival, to point us in a place that we would be, as the scripture said, a people prepared, that we would be ready for Advent, the presentation of Christ. That meant a ministry to call people to an awareness of their sins and to turn from them so they'd be facing in the right direction. Their hearts would be open towards what would happen on the horizon of what God had because they'd be looking towards that. Repentance is a wrong turn. I'm sorry, a right turn to a wrong place, that we move towards sin. Repentance corrects that. See, if we don't live with repentance, we won't be prepared because all we will ever see is the black darkness. We will never see the diamond or the stars on it. We'll convince our hearts that something in that sin is what we love and want. It will bring us joy, is the lie we tell ourselves. And if we don't repent, we aren't facing anywhere towards light, just darker and darker depths. Deceived that somewhere at the end of that tunnel is a light. Your heart will take you in so many other places. You'll end up with deep sorrow over the sin in your own life. You'll end up with bitterness over what sin has done to you and to others. But a love for God is marked in obedience and repentance. In Psalm 51, when David walks through repentance, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me hear joy and gladness." In his sin, out of a position of power, when he opted for sensory pleasures of adultery and to cover up his sin in murder, what he found was he could no longer hear joy. He was deaf to it. Sin and suffering muted God. Part of being a people prepared for joy is to have a restoration of intimacy brought about by repentance. For us to deal with our sin awakens us to the direction of Advent. It means then we can hear what David couldn't do. We can hear joy. The joy of that proclamation that the angels gave, good news of great joy. The love of God offers forgiveness and oneness, but without repentance, we can't even hear that joy. If hope is a secure promise, and God in Christ has promised good news, then if it's in Christ, it's endless. No matter the day, no matter the temporal darkness, if your joy is in the hope of Christ, it's an endless joy. We hear from God. The attention once given to self or to sin is now turned a different way. That brings us to a place of belief. When we hear something that God presents, we can either embrace that and receive that message or turn away from it and reject it. It's not for me. It's not needed. Or we can hear and respond and trust in that call. And that belief coming from intimacy means a full trust. It's the same as playing that trust fall game when you lean backwards. When you hear the promises, the hope of God, you have to rely fully on those. They can't just be for a time. They can't be put off for later. When I get these things right, I will believe these things. They can't be for only part of you. The good in me wishes to believe them, but this other part, I'm not sure I really want them. It has to be a full falling into this one on whom we are intimately acquainted with. If you turn from your sin, become more intimate with him and believe more deeply. And no hope when it appears. Diamonds that are authentic shine differently. And when you see other hopes that aren't Jesus, they fall apart. But 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this important verse. All the promises of God, all the promises of God, all the hope, find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory, to his glory. We add weight. We make him more significant the more we turn to him and say, yes, Lord, it's Jesus. And the weight and glory of God draws us and brings us joy. Never mistake that. Increasing his weight increases your joy. The hope heralded by angels, promised by prophets, the hope you were prepared for, Jesus. But that joy becomes joy shared for the world. Joy to the world, we'll sing, the earth receives her King. It means we have to reflect this. It reflects upward in worship. The shepherds walk back from this scene after hearing the angels and going to the stable, and they walk back worshiping. They're walking right back into the same field, back to the same job. But because of this experience, they're sharing now with God how much more worth they have for him now that they see him more fully displayed. They might have said before, we're worshipers of God, but now they understood and experienced what it was out of joy to have worship overflow back to God, that he inhabits, he's near to the praise of his people. Joy makes the heart change inwardly. They live close to God. The angels who were sent with this message, the ones who are near God, those angels will say, holy, 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 the nearer, the holier. Peter will tell us to sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord of our hearts. We live and we move and respond. And like Mary, we ponder, what is God doing? And there's an inward change in our hearts. Our hearts listen differently for God and respond differently to him and to outside things. And then finally, there's an outward sharing of this joy. It's not meant to be a Sunday-only event or just your singing. If we're like the angels and we become messengers, we hear what God has, we hear his heart, and we share that with other people because we can't not. Here's the challenge. Who are your shepherds? Who are the people you uniquely have a chance to share this hope and the response of joy? Christmas Eve is a great chance for you to do this. Pray. Pick two or three people that you would say, I want to invite you to our 6 p.m. Christmas Eve gathering up in Saratoga Springs. I know that may feel awkward. You may think, people don't really want to go. Let me tell you a statistic that may encourage you. A study was done on unchurched people. 82% of the unchurched people interviewed said they would be somewhat likely or positive to an invite to attend church. This isn't something incredibly pushy, especially in the Christmas season. Be the ones who embrace out of joy the heralding that the angels bring. It's the natural response of those who experience and know the joy and hope in Christ. The band's going to come back up. Let me just pray briefly for us. Lord, give us moments now and in the days to come to find joy even through pain, to know you, to know your power and your character and your promises, that our hope in you can overwhelm us and spill out into the joy of worship. Bring within us a joy of sanctification, making us more like you. And Lord, I pray even in the week ahead, we would become messengers, angels, and the joy from you would spill out to others. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.